Welcome to Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam. Today we're going to continue looking at the churches of Revelation. And for this podcast today, it's Christ desires you to overcome. Are you? Now, when we look at this today, we're going to look at the church of Pergamum and what the message is. We've already looked at Ephesus and we looked at Smyrna. And we're going to continue. What you find is Jesus announces who he is in these letters. And typically the name that he gives himself has something to do with his involvement with the church. But remember, he's writing to a church. Those who have become part of the body of Christ. Who are the bride, the church. They've received a new heart and a new spirit. But some don't overcome. Some start to fall back. Now, it's kind of as what Jesus said about the sheep. You know, if one sheep goes astray, he'll leave the 99 to bring back the one. And those that are true sheep and not goats, they'll come back. But there's some who don't. And those, as he says, there are many who will fall away, but it's only the one who endures to the end that will be saved. So as we look at this church, meditate on it. Not just this one, but all of them. And understand the expectations that God has for you. The expectations to overcome or to conquer. And why that's so critically important. Father, I thank you for your word today that we're going to read. Unless you open our eyes and ears, Father, we cannot hear, we cannot see and understand your word. So will we come before you and humbly ask you. As you teach us in your word, Satan is that bird seeking to steal the seed, the word of God that is to be implanted. Not only that, the devil seeks to plant false thoughts, to create confusion and distortion away from the truth of God. So with the authority we have in the name of Jesus, we command evil to flee. And Father, for your spirit to witness, to teach us, we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're in Revelation chapter 2. And we're just going to read through verse 12 to verse 17 about this message to Pergamum. And the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this. So we know Jesus is speaking. Verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one. Who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Now, we know from the previous church that we did in Smyrna, there's some carryover and there's some overlaps here. Looking at, be faithful until death and I'll give you the crown of life, right? That was to Smyrna in verse 10. If they aren't faithful until death, they won't get the crown of life. Here, in this church in Pergamum, Antipas was faithful until death. So that's a positive. You also have where Satan dwells. Now, if you recall from the church of Smyrna in verse 9, it said, I know your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich, and the blaspheme by those who say they're Jews, and they are not, but they are a synagogue of Satan. Now he's referring to those who are claimed to be spiritual Jews, those who actually serve God. This is not about people saying, oh, I'm a physical Jew. You can't argue that. If someone's a physical Jew, they're a physical Jew. But what he's referring to are those who say they're of the Jews. Jews typically were the ones who serve God, claiming that they're a spiritual Jew. And we cover this in that episode. that as God says in his word, it's not those who are physical Jews that are Jews, but those who are spiritual. Same with circumcision. And we looked at that in Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. And so the point here is, the greatest work that the devil does, the greatest deception, is to get people to think that they're a Christian. They have peace with God when they're still his enemy, so that God will destroy them. It's all the warnings that God gave about how Satan comes as an angel of light, as a wolf, but in sheep's clothing. Reality, he says, these people who think they serve God are actually a synagogue of Satan, because they're actually doing the devil's will and not God's will. And so think about that here when he says to Pergamum in verse 13, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. It's much of the false church that actually persecutes and kills the true saints, either directly or indirectly through the means of the government of the world, like what the Jews did with Christ using the Romans. So as I keep reading about Pergamum in verse 14, it says, but I have a few things against you. So they were holding fast the name, Jesus' name. They didn't deny their faith, even when Antipas was put to death. But there's a few things that they have against them. What are they? He says, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Now, if you haven't read the story of Balaam, I encourage you to read it in Numbers chapter 22. Also read the account in 2 Peter chapter 2, because there's a lot to be learned there. And what you'll find out is Balaam was a prophet of God. God said he was a prophet of God. He heard the words of God. He spoke the words of God. He was outwardly, completely obedient, as is recorded in Scripture, to all the things that God commanded him when Balak, King Balak of the Moabites, tried to get Balaam to curse Israel. And he didn't. He completely obeyed. But that was outward obedience. God could see the thoughts and intentions of his heart and knew that Balaam really desired the wealth, even though out of obedience he didn't take it. Out of obedience, he didn't disobey God, but he obeyed God. But the problem is, later on, we find out, as you keep reading in Numbers, in chapter 31, it talks about how Moses said to go destroy the Moabites, I believe, because Balaam had this, Balak and Balaam worked together, and he told them how he could get Israel to stumble by getting them to sin. So in this case, their specific sin or stumbling block, right? You hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak, that was the king of the Moabites, to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. Now, during that day, one of the common stumbling blocks was to go off and eat things, sacrifice to idols, and commit acts of immorality. But don't get sidetracked by that. Don't think, oh, but that doesn't happen to me. It's a stumbling block. Now, that word that's used when you look at the noun and also the verb that's tied to it, it's to have a snare or a trap, the bait. And when you look at the noun and the verbs that are used, it comes up in other places. It's not used that often, but it is used. And what you find is a stumbling block is sin. Any sin. Sin which causes you to stumble. Any sin. Sin is a stumbling block. There are people that hold the teaching of Balaam, where they put stumbling blocks, sin, before their congregations. And you might be thinking, well, gee, I don't know of anybody that does that. Well, we're going to talk about that. I'm going to give you examples. But first, let's look closer at this stumbling block. What does it mean to have or be a stumbling block. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, I want to start in verse 21. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 21, this was a story of the parable and the sowers, the one that went out and sowed four seeds. The first one, the bird stole. The second one, it grew, but it was temporary because had no firm root, and it withered. The third one was sown among the thorns, and the thorns choked it out and died. And only the last one continued to persevere, continued to produce fruit. But verse 21, and actually I'm going to back up in verse 20. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. But there's a problem. Yet it has no firm root, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Catch that? Stumbles. It's that same word that Balaam did. You see, it's not just sin. Affliction and persecution can also cause you to stumble. It's basically stumbling, being disobedient to God because of fear. In this case, that plant died. It didn't make it to the end. Stumbling is a serious thing. This word is used very specifically in the New Testament scripture about those who destroy themselves. Sin is doing anything disobeying God. In this case, people fearing the world and persecution. Remember Smyrna? Be faithful until death, and you'll get the crown of life. But they had to be able to persevere. He told them in advance it was going to happen, that they had to suffer through that testing and tribulation. But if you stumble away, well, then you're doomed. Just as he told that church. Only if they overcome would they not be hurt by the second death. And he would give them the crown of life. Continuing in chapter 13, when we read verse 40 to 43, this is talking about the parable of the sower with the tares and the wheat. At the end, you have the harvest. In verse 39, I'm going to back up in 39. He says, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks. Those who commit lawlessness or sin. And he will throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Oh, sounds similar to the letters we're reading right now. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches in Revelation. Those who continue to stumble, do not obey the Father, for the word spoken by his Son Jesus, our Lord. Whether they fear persecutions and trials, and they stumble away, or whether they're carried away by the desires and enticements of lusts, the trickery of the devil, to chase and pursue the things of the world or to become complacent, that's stumbling, not obeying the Father's voice, not being led by the Spirit. That's stumbled. They will be cast into the eternal fire, just as Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 13. But there's more. There's more that has to do with stumbling that Jesus taught in the book of Matthew. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, I want to read verse 21 through to verse 23. And this is when Jesus was telling the disciples what would happen to him, that he was going to die. From this time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. But Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. For you are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Now, when you look at that again, the same word, stumbling. It's the same noun that's used in Revelation. Peter thought he was doing the right thing. Peter thought he was honoring service to God by preventing the death of his son Jesus to stand in the way. What seemed righteous in man's eyes and in Peter's eyes was actually against the will of the Father. And so Jesus rightly told him that he wasn't serving the Father in this, but the devil. And that's why he said, Get behind me, Satan. Whether it's outward sin, that's blatantly knowing sin, or not obeying the will of the Father, or standing against the will of the Father because you think you're doing the right thing and serving God. It's not the will of the Father. Watch out. You may be unknowingly creating a known stumbling block for yourself because you aren't hearing the voice of the Lord. You could be doing many things for the name of God or thinking you're doing God's will. But if you aren't doing God's will, that's stumbling. And remember, Balak knew he was causing the people to stumble. There's many creative ways, many different ways you can cause somebody to stumble. It's not just outward sin. That's also disobeying the voice of God to sin, but also not obeying the voice of God if he tells you to do something that's good. And you go and you create your own good works, but not walk in God's good works. It's one of the things that happened to Ephesus. Remember Ephesus? They were doing some of the good deeds. They were speaking against the Nicolaitans. They were exposing false apostles. That's some of God's will. But God doesn't require partial obedience. He requires full obedience. They weren't doing other good works of the Father that he wanted them to do. They left their first love. They weren't showing love to the poor and others who needed it. They got too distracted. God requires both. You see, if you do half of God's will and you start to get carried away and start adding your own effort to it, you can miss out and not be doing the other things that God requires. You can be your own stumbling block, creating your own works. The next passage I want to look at is in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, this time we're going to read, I'm going to go from verse 6 to verse 17. I'll stop along the way. And again, this is the key principle. We cannot have this stumbling. Now, Balaam was doing it deceptively, helping Balak. And the similar thing had been happening in the church of Pergamon. The similar thing happens today. Let's see what Jesus says about stumbling and what we are to do as a church so that there's no ground or offense to be held, so that we aren't the one that doesn't overcome and gets cast out. Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, same word again that's used in Revelation, the noun, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. But woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. Again, there's that word again. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble or sin, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than for you to have two hands and two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. Because that's what happens. Just like he's going through and he's talking to that church in Pergamum. You cannot have stumbling in your life. Now, God's the only one that can remove it. He's the only one that can help you overcome. God just doesn't cut you off. If you commit a stumble, he's going to point out and show you how to overcome. You're supposed to be overcoming. The issue isn't the hands and the feet. The issue is the heart and being wholly obedient to God by His Spirit. It's a spiritual issue. Verse 9, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It's better to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. As you keep reading verse 11, it says, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one who is straying? If he turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perishes. Because that's what happens if you stumble and you can't stop stumbling. You perish. So the Father, that's not his desire. As a matter of fact, the Son, he will go out and he will search for the one that strays. He'll leave the 99 that are not straying to go bring back the one. But the one must be willing to listen to the voice and come back and repent and not be prideful. Not think that they aren't doing wrong, but humble themselves. If not, they'll destroy themselves by not repenting. So now Jesus is going to expand this and take this to a practical application. So what does this mean then if somebody goes astray because of sin? Verse 15, if your brother sins, it's an imperative command, go and reprove his fault to him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen, then take two or more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. But if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the entire church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is the same command of discipline that's given at the second half of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which says, cast them out, do not eat with them, do not fellowship with them. The point is to bring them to repentance. But if not, you got to remove them so that you don't leaven the whole church. Sin is a stumbling block. Do not get caught up with, oh, but I'm not eating food sacrificed to idols. You've missed the whole point. That just happened to be Israel stumbling. Any sin is stumbling. Any disobedience. To not do the good works that God is leading you by His Spirit to do, that is also sin. That is stumbling. Whether it's good or bad, to not obey the voice of God, to abstain from evil, or to not do good when God commands it, that is sin. That is stumbling. Matthew chapter 24, another stumbling. In verse 9 to verse 14. Talking about persecutions. Then they will deliver you to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so in this case, this is an example of someone not stumbling. But there are many that will. The one who endures the end won't. Remember what we read about that one second seed, persecutions, they turn away, stumble. Remember what we read about with the second church of Smyrna, you must be faithful until death to receive the crown of life, to not be hurt by the second death. But if not, stumble. Didn't overcome, didn't conquer. Now listen, this isn't to fear, cause fear in you. It's to draw you closer to Christ and the Father so that you can stand strong in the Spirit of God and not be foolish. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Go read it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Who are you serving? If you are not on fire for God, then I will guarantee you, you aren't going to make it. Meditate on these messages to these churches. You don't get to be half in for God. And it's not your way, it's God's way. Either in or you're out. And we're going to see this as we go through and look at all these churches. In 2 Corinthians, one of the other few places that this word is found, and this is the verb form to cause someone to stumble. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, in chapter 11, he goes through and he talks about he's concerned that the Corinthians are going to be led astray by the devil. As the devil deceived Eve in verse 3, that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity devotion to Christ. Goes on and talks about these people out there preaching a different Christ, a different gospel, and a different spirit. And these people are putting up with it. Goes on to say that these people are false apostles, deceitful workers in verse 13, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. For no wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, verse 15, it's not surprising that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So there's a danger. So Paul speaks against these false people. He goes on, he talks about his concern in verse 29. He said, who is weak without my being weak? Who is stumbled? Some versions will say led into sin, because everybody knew that's what this word meant. Whether it's not doing the good things that God requires you to do and because you're being partially obedient, or whether you're doing the sin that he has commanded to abstain from. That's being stumbled. Who is stumbled or led into sin without my intense concern, or it's actually without my burning or indignation? Because this is what destroys a soul. That's what Peter said. It's these fleshly desires that wage war against the soul. Back to Revelation chapter 2. So, verse 14, I have a few things against you, because you have there some, not all of them, but some. Some were holding to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put stumbling blocks before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Now you're thinking, what in the world, what church leader would teach that? I'll tell you, I've never heard any church leader directly teach that. But as we read in God's word many times, you read in 1 John, like chapter 1, verse 6, he says, they say they have fellowship with God, but if you walk in darkness, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Or in chapter 2, verse 3, by this we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. But the one who says, oh, I've come to know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So, these people, it's not so much that they're out there saying, oh, go commit sin, go commit sin, go commit sin. People know it's wrong. The issue is, when they know it's wrong, But the pastors have fear. And even though they know it's wrong, they do not expose the sin in their congregation, or they do not speak against it for fear of losing followers or losing revenue. And they know who they are. Not everyone's like that, but there are some that are like that. Deep down, underneath, in the intentions of their heart, what wages war against their conscience is the fear about losing finances or losing a following, because some people are driven, you know, it's part of a temptation for them to have money. Others, it's a temptation of pride and prestige of having a large following. But those are the Balaams. In verse 15, it says, "So also you have some in the same way who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans." Now, the Nicolaitans in the same way being the stumbling block. Just as he spoke against them with the church at Ephesus, how they pointed them out. They called them, they showed them to be false apostles. You want to know who those false apostles are? Well, listen to the episode we did on 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it goes through and it talks about all these false apostles and teachers who blaspheme the word of God, accusing them of denying Christ. He doesn't say what they're saying, but he rebuttals what they're saying of what appears to be false by saying what is true. And what Peter goes through and claims over and over three times about what is true is that God destroys sinners, those who continue to sin and do not stop. And he specifically summarizes it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talked about Israel as our example. That all the things are written down for our example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into the cloud, and Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they're drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." There was a problem. "Nonetheless, most of them, God was not well pleased, and they were laid low, he took their lives in the wilderness. Verse 6, "These things happened as examples to us so that we would not desire evil things as they desired. We would not be idolaters as some of them were, as it's written, 'Oh, they sat down to eat and drink and they stood up to play,' stumbling. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did. And 23,000 fell dead in one day, stumbling. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the serpents, stumbling. Nor grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer, stumbling. Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction." Listen. You who are listening, if you have not gone and studied and meditated on Israel and in all the stories in Exodus and in Numbers and the words that were spoken through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and meditated on that, what are you doing? Do not let man teach you. Dig into the Word of God. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He is forever the same. He does not change. Verse 12, still in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands watch out. Take heed that you do not fall. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such is common to man. God is the one who is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And with the temptation, he, God Almighty himself, will provide you the way of escape so that you will be able to endure. Ask yourself, are you enduring? Why not? Have you truly been spiritually baptized? Do you have power? Maybe you're still the infant in Christ. That's why you don't have power yet, because the infant in Christ, as God teaches in his word, has not yet received the Holy Spirit. But if you claim to have the Holy Spirit and you cannot endure, there's a problem. False teachers don't preach these things. The Nicolaitans weren't. Now, the Nicolaitans were doing it in ignorance. They weren't the Balaam. The Balaam was driven by false motives. Balaam knew that sin would destroy the people if they couldn't overcome. But just like today, many of the Nicolaitans there, people are like, oh, no, no, I have a cloak of Christ. I'm covered by a cloak of Christ. No, no, no. If you've come into fellowship with Christ, you're changed into a new creation. It is not some cloak. It is a transformed life. That has not happened. Do not deceive yourself. Do not listen to the false teachers of the Nicolaitans. You still have stumbling blocks in your life and you can't overcome them? They're speaking to you in ignorance. That was the Nicolaitans' problem. They did these things and taught this way in ignorance. Balaam did it, knew it was wrong, but because of greed and the desires and the warring of the temptations internally, didn't speak against these things. The Nicolaitans didn't speak against them because of ignorance. Balaam didn't because of conflict of interest. Either way, in verse 16, those who were caught up in that, therefore repent. If you do not repent, I am coming to you quickly, and I will wage war with you with the sword of my mouth. Remember in verse 12, Jesus, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword? Oh, he loves us. He purchased us with his blood. But if you don't come into obedience, you'll be treated the same way Saul did. The Holy Spirit was removed from Saul, and an evil spirit was given to him to torment him till the day of his death. How is Christ going to come to you? Are you walking and abiding? Are you overcoming? Or is he going to come and wage war with the sword of his mouth? Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It is to him who overcomes, the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. I pray that you are the one who will overcome. I pray that you are the one who is holding fast. I pray the one that you are the one that endures to the end. Many are called, but few are chosen. It's few who are elect who actually enter into the kingdom in the promised land. There are many who are going to confess Jesus as Lord. And he will say, depart from me, because they continued with sin. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that it convicts those who are listening. I pray it will draw them deeper into your word. Father, your word is a knowledge of truth. It's a spring of life. Your spirit testifies to your words. They wash, they cleanse our mind. They let us know your ways. They expose the lies and the deceits of the devil. Free your servants, O God. Draw them in to be laborers in the harvest. Let them lose their life for the sake of your Son, so that they may find it. Let them pick up their cross and deny self daily, as we're commanded. No longer running their race, but your race, Father. The same race that your Son set before him, endured the cross. So also are we. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.